It's a misconception that Christianity and Judaism are monotheistic religions. Because if you define a god, as I mentioned, as a supernatural person, a supernatural psyche, then of course Christianity recognizes countless. All the angels are supernatural beings. The devil is a supernatural being. And so all of these theologies are not monotheistic. The technical term is henotheism, which is there are many gods, but you should only worship one.
Are there other questioners? Perhaps if you have a question percolating in your mind, come up and then, because I know it's packed in there and it's hard to get out, so I invite you to come forward before your time is up, is here.
Before you die.
I don't so much have a question.
What's your name, please?
Jim Donaldson from the Lethbridge United Service Institute. I'm also a member of the Southern Alberta. I'm also a member of the Southern Alberta Council of Public Affairs. I appreciate being here. I don't have...
So you just need to really project your voice.
Well, I can do that real well. Is that better? Okay. I don't have so much as a question, but a comment. The gentleman presented religion is the cause of an awful lot of work. Well, yes, it is, but it's also cohesive to different countries and whatnot. We still need religion, but it does cause wars. We've had wars for the decades. Peace marches, the only time a peace march has really helped a war is in Vietnam. And unfortunately, it just got the Americans out of the Vietnamese War. The war still continued. But peace marches still help, brings our attention. And the lady from the Mennonite perspective, if you're wanting to start dying by the thousands to bring peace, there's all of those Jews that died in the Second World War. And they didn't help peace one bit. It took the military to do it. That was just a comment. Thank you very much.
I'm very aware that there are some comments that are almost impossible to comment on. I think perhaps in defense of Ron Siders, there's a difference between being unwillingly martyred and being willingly martyred. And there's also a difference between going out and, I think the point is about how the military approaches a conflict and how somebody would approach a conflict from a non-military perspective. Both recognize that they are risking their lives to get involved in a conflict to begin with. And so do you choose to risk your life by using a violent means to approach a problem of violence, or do you choose to risk your life using non-violent means to approach a violent conflict? And I think I still stand by that I would prefer to use nonviolent means, even if that meant death, to approach a violent conflict than to be involved in killing.
There are two forms of pacifism. One is tactical pacifism. There are some confrontations where resisting violence by nonviolent means will be the most effective. Everybody thinks of Gandhi in India as an example of this. But Gandhi's advice worked in India, and Martin Luther King picked it up in the United States. But people speculated that the United States was a lot more like Nazi Germany with respect to the Jews, the United States with respect to the blacks, and it was like the British with respect to the in India. So tactical pacifism might have worked in India. It wasn't working in the United States. And it certainly wouldn't have worked in Nazi Germany. You wouldn't have said to a Jew, resist passively and your problems will be solved. That's crazy advice. Tactical pacifism sometimes works. It depends on the political situation. There's also pure pacifism, which says that you should never, under any circumstances, engage in violence, even in self-defense. Tactical pacifism is a coherent doctrine, but as I say, it's a contingent upon the circumstances. Pure pacifism is incoherent. Why? Because it has the implication that more violence is not worse than less violence. It's sometimes the case that you can prevent more violence with less violence, and that's obviously the rational thing to do. One other thing about Christianity in this respect, right? You know, I mean, Jesus' words are, love your enemies, love those that hate you, and so on. Well, there are a number of ways to interpret this. One is the pure pacifistic way, which turns out to be incoherent. But the other way is simply a way of challenging the idea of retribution as punishment. People do harm to you, do harm to them. But of course, the other form of punishment that we think of is not retribution at all, but rehabilitation. If you can, sometimes you can't. But rehabilitation should be the first strategy with respect to people that do evil. But realize that sometimes people can't be rehabilitated.
From my understanding of pacifism and from my Mennonite sisters and brothers, it's not simply a strategy. It's a way of being in the world. It's saying that God wants us to live as Christians is to live as people of peace. And it's not about winning something. It's not about defeating something. It's about bearing witness to an alternative reality that there is all around us. The signs of the kingdom of God are here if we can see them. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that's the greatest witness I think the Mennonites have given us since they began as a movement post-Reformation, is that despite the fact that the world is tearing itself apart, they said, we will not participate in that. We will show them something different. And I think that has been their legacy, their enduring legacy and their gift to Christianity and to the world.
Like the other questioners come forward, come and line up. Carol wins.
Okay. As a child, I was imbued with religion and attended church regularly. And as an adult, I don't affiliate myself with any church. And I would, when I look at trying to, I'm a person who cares about peace on earth, I care about human rights, and when I look at using the wealth that I have in this great peaceful country of ours to help peace in the world, I think of giving to organizations like Amnesty International. I don't think of giving to the church to promote peace in the world. Am I wrong in my priorities here? Is there work going on behind the scenes that I'm not aware of? Because I'm certainly aware of good work done by organizations that aren't affiliated with any religion in promoting peace on earth, but I'm not aware of the church playing a dominant role.
Thank you for that. That's a really good question. When I read the Gospels, the one thing that really strikes me is that when Jesus pointed to examples of the kingdom of God on earth, he very rarely pointed to church folks. And I think that's still true today, even though I think the church is doing some incredible work in the world under the radar screen, but I think if you want to give to an organization that fits your values, seeking peace on earth, I think God blesses that.
Douglas Mitchell. I'm here actually as a member of an ecumenical group, and there are, I think, five other committee members here, and some ex-members, and even the ecumenical Protestant chaplain is here. And so I want to ask a question. There were words that came up at various stages, such as holier than thou, being withdrawn, banging one's head against the wall, lack of dedication, action, not activism. And my question really relates to the work that we do, and partly to answer the lady who was up previously, Cheryl, that we are part of a Canadian ecumenical movement, And my question, and we are the local committee representing that, which focuses on social justice issues in a broad range of those. And what I would really like to ask is, of all of the speakers, what role ecumenism, which is where people of like mind and often in, within congregations, we're small in number, few in numbers, what it might play in trying to push forward the agenda of social justice.
I guess I would take very seriously the point that Michael made at the beginning of his presentation, that religion has been a cause of incredible violence in our world, and not only between different religious groups, but between Christian groups. And it's a very serious charge, and it's true. And so I think the move towards ecumenism is a wonderful answer to that. And I've seen really amazing work done by groups who have started to say, you know, like, this doesn't make sense at all for us to be fighting each other. CPT is a good example, again, of that, of the people who are in Iraq right now. I don't believe any of them are actually Mennonites. There's a Quaker, there's a Catholic, I think a Presbyterian, and they're all working together in amazing ways. So I'm not sure if that answers your question entirely, but I think ecumenism is an important and growing movement.
Journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step, right? Okay. So any step in the right direction is obviously worth taking. However, you know, just do it because it's right. Don't do it because God wants it. I mean, how do you know? I got a call recently from a young lady trying to get me to join a church, and she was very sweet, very charming. And I said, well, you know, she told me God speaks to her. Well, how do you know he speaks to you? Because I feel warm inside. And so when I speak to you, I feel warm inside. She said, that's because God is working through me to get to you. And of course, you know, the answer to this question is these theologies or ideologies are sold on the basis of raw faith. There's not one reason to believe, no more reason to believe one than the other. So why not just cut out the middleman and go right for truth, justice, and a higher form of civilization?
Trevor Page, has the church retreated from peace on earth? I'm not sure I really heard a position or an answer to that question in the presentations. There was a reference by one of the questioners to Amnesty International. There was a reference by one of the questioners to Amnesty International, and I would add Human Rights Watch, and I'm wondering whether the church thinks that, well, we have these organizations that have now come up. They're much more professional than we are. So we will leave fighting for human rights, for the downtrodden, the oppressed, to them. And I wonder what the presenters think about that. I would like to cite one specific example where I believe the church has retreated from its traditional role in speaking up. And I cite the case of Zimbabwe. You know, a country of 12 million people that has been tyrannized by President Mugabe for 15 years or so now, yet he's a Catholic. Have we heard the Pope speaking up against this? Have we heard the Archbishop of Canterbury? Well, I haven't anyway. And even Desmond Tutu, the Archbishop of South Africa, seems to have retired these days. I mean, what is it? I mean, the church is saying, Well, it's Amnesty's job, it's Human Rights' job. It would seem to me that those two organizations are still regarded by the conservative element amongst us as a bit fringy. You know, they're not sort of totally kosher. It would seem then that the church is taking this line. It's not taking a dominant position and the position that it did before. And does this mean that the church is actually losing influence with its parishioners? Any members of the panel that would like to address that comment and question?
Yes, the Pope has spoken out in Zimbabwe, as the Archbishop of Canterbury, as has Desmond Tutu, as has the Lutheran World Federation. They've been very outspoken about Robert Mugabe, as has the Anglican Church within Zimbabwe. So we have been very vocal about Robert Mugabe and his tyranny in that country, and ask if we have retreated from this area of social justice. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Division for Church and Society, has a multitude of subdivisions within them dealing with both human rights, development, and justice. The Lutheran Office for World Community, the Lutheran World Federation Division for Human Rights and Development, Canadian Council of Churches. I could go on and on. We are very active in these. We have not left this to our sisters and brothers in Amnesty International, Human Rights Watch, and other like organizations. We work with them. We don't see them as them picking up the ball where we dropped it. So we have been very active in these ministries.
I'm not quite used to a debate like this, and I keep losing my train of thought as soon as somebody else, so I need to write some of this down as we go along. One of my questions to Trevor and in addressing this question itself about have the churches retreated, is retreated from what? Have the churches, has there ever been a point in history where there were not despots who were belonging to some church somewhere and nobody did anything about it? You know, like, is Zimbabwe really such a new thing? I think throughout the history of the world and throughout the history of Christianity, there have always been rulers who have been violent and terrible to their people and who have been sanctioned by churches. So I don't think this is a retreat. I think it's a failure, but not necessarily that we've moved backward from having moved forward. We continue to struggle with this. Every generation struggles with this anew. And then I'd also like to point out that that this also brings up the question of the relationship between church and state, which is something that I think Mennonites have always been aware of the problematic relationship between church and state, which helps prop up state, which might not be just, and that has contributed to our hesitancy to get involved in things political, because to get involved in politics but not start getting enmeshed with the state and with the state's injustice is such a terribly fine line, and people have been struggling with how to do that for a long time. And I don't know if it's going to ever be resolved. You know, it's just an ongoing struggle.
Separation of church and state follows logically from freedom of religion, provided that you take it to mean freedom of all religion. The problem is that people take it to mean freedom of their religion, and freedom to oppress all the other religions and to control the government.
I made that speech before.
Good afternoon. My name is Melanie Thomas, and I am an active churchgoer and also an active member of the peace movement. So from the presentations I've heard today, I definitely am on side and active in what the members of the panel have been talking about. But my question has to deal more with what churches acting for peace has to do with in our own communities. And I'm thinking specifically, since I've moved to a larger city, namely Calgary, to go to school, and been paying attention to certain incidences that are happening in the city of Toronto in particular. There's issues of poverty that are leading to issues of horrible violence in our own communities, things like gun violence. In Calgary, it's not uncommon on Monday morning to hear the crime report and hear more than half a dozen stabbings occurring in the downtown over the weekend. And it's difficult to understand whether or not this is being motivated out of issues of poverty, but what it essentially does mean is that we don't necessarily have peace at home, let alone peace in the world. And so my question to the panel is if you can maybe address what your groups or groups that you're affiliated with are doing to bring about peace in Canada and in our own communities, as well as peace internationally that you've already discussed.
The group I'm affiliated with is called the University. And what distinguishes the university from religion is not that religion is engaged in ideology, because an ideology is a system of ideas, this is the focus par excellence of a university. But the difference is that in academia we're not engaged in ideological marketing. Our primary occupation is research. I mean, we think that the truth lies in the future. You can always have a better idea if you research it enough. The point about marketing is that the truth lies somewhere in the past, and all you have to do is just keep repeating it over enough, and people will believe it, and then all the rewards of religion, all the way from wealth to happiness to misery loves company, will be yours.
I'm not sure when the last time was when Michael was a student at a university, but as a recent student at a university, I would like to say that there is a lot of marketing going on in universities, and professors are preaching to their students from their own ideological standpoint. And when you go to university, that's why we go to university, to learn from somebody who's passionate about something that they've researched and from their standpoint.
Well, I don't want this to turn into this.
Right. Anyway, that would be my point about marketing in university. And my own professors were quite clear about that. On the question of working for peace in Canada, I think that, yes, churches are. MCC has innumerable projects going on here in Alberta, including one that I'm working for right now in Tabor, a number in Calgary and Edmonton, that are local, working with refugees, working with poverty, different things. Buying goats, why? Because doing development and addressing poverty affects peace. And the Christian Peacemaker teams also have a project in Ontario that has to do with a logging company pitted against a First Nations reserve, and they've been getting involved there. So it's not just about something out there, it's about here at home.
Having peace in our world begins with peace in our home, and as a congregation, that means within our faith community, our faith family. One thing I can say that we do as a good shepherd is, even though we are a very diverse group of people, is that we are committed to living peacefully with one another. And that, I think, is our witness to the community. On a more concrete level, we financially support many ministries within or organizations within Lethbridge. Across the country, our denomination is involved in inner-city ministries in Calgary, Vancouver. In Vancouver, very much involved with prostitution ministry and helping drug addicts. And also we have a very thriving inner city ministry in Edmonton. doing a lot of the same sorts of work. We don't do have a lot of the hands-on peacemaking stuff that the MCC does, but we do it in our own unique Lutheran sort of way.
I'd love to see some other questioners up here. Before we close.
In the meantime, let me just say that if my colleagues at the university are engaged in ideological marketing, that's a faux pas. That's a no-no. I mean, I'm sure. I would like to, you know, hear people who say that you should buy this theory of biology because if you do, you'll get into heaven. Or when I teach philosophy, I don't say to my students, you should believe what I say and you will be happy. Quite the contrary. I mean, the difference is that universities concerned with ideology is always with a falsifiable one, right? And of course, their concern is with evidence, and that's a big difference from marketing. From the point of view of any discussion whatsoever, there's no such thing as an ideology-free perspective. If you have no ideology, you know, all you can do is music.
I think we're off our subject a bit here, and let's return to the question of churches and peace on earth.
I'm Bev Mendel-Appystone. Well, I like talking about ideology. I think that's great. My question is more a statement than a question. We cannot really separate church from state. We can't really separate ourselves from the ethos in which we live. To say that we're going to be outside of something and therefore we are exempt from it or unblemished, untarnished is simply not true. We are awash with all the problems of our society, and we live in the ethos of greed. Part of that ethos of greed is a doctrine of privilege, and you'll hear that people say, you should go on vacation, you really deserve it. So this idea that we deserve something on the basis of what we have done is kind of at the root of this whole thing. So the problem I see is this whole ethos and doctrine of privilege assumes a hierarchy of individual worth, and that's anathema to Christianity and to democracy as well, because in both we are considered equal. But yet we individuals who live in this society support constructs which create hierarchy, and we create these.